Matthew chapter 6, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19 and going through verse 24 as we continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And hopefully this is continuing to be a benefit to us. And one thing that we desire, especially in the state that our church is in right now, where we will have guest preachers from time to time, we want to stay in this text. And I think that will be a benefit to our congregation, and you will obviously get to hear different perspectives on text when those things come up from time to time in a Lord's Day service because of having different preachers. But this morning we will continue in our flow, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19 and concluding in verse number 24. This is the Word of God, beginning in verse number 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Let's pray. Dear Father, we come once again to a text that we have all heard on multiple occasions. I would imagine we come to a text where people in this room have heard a lot of sermons on this text. A lot of sermons, and a lot of sermons that may have gone in one ear and out the other, and we're all guilty of that. But Father, it's a text in which we should hear because we live in a country that's, quite honestly, the richest country maybe in the history of humanity, and we have more comfort and more luxury than any other person who has lived in the history of time. And so, Father, this is a struggle for us. It is a constant struggle for us. We ask that we would not be callous to the Word of God. We ask that we would constantly have a pliable ear to the things of God, and that we would not say that we're above something or we've got something figured out, but we would confess and acknowledge that money and treasure is a constant temptation in the world in which we live in. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Christ is speaking to a crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is continuing to hit them at the heart. He is speaking in a large way to the Pharisees, and he is unpacking to them the lies in which their hearts have told them. They have believed that they are truly converted. They have believed that they are truly children of God, and he has emphatically told them that their outward lives may show one thing, but their inward lives are far from God. Their inward lives are not trusting in God. They are trusting in something else. So as Christ is progressing and all the things that he has dealt with them about, he now gets to a subject matter dealing with possessions. He gets to a subject matter of where is your treasure? How does a person treat money? You know, there's really not probably a test that is more emphatic or more telling than money that shows where our heart is. How do we respond to money? How do we respond to possessions? How do we just respond to privilege? How do we respond to advancements and raises and a desire for more money? How do we respond to getting a new car, getting a new house, wanting certain things? Christ says that these things show us a lot about our heart. He is speaking to the Pharisees and he's saying, you may think that your outward appearance or how you do things outwardly is showing something, but he says, look at your heart. I know I've quoted this before, but Luther said that a man must go through two conversions. The first is his soul, and the second is his pocketbook or his wallet. He says that a person who is walking with God, that his wallet must be sanctified. Now, as we begin to look at this subject matter of possessions and money, there are a lot of verses in the Bible about wealth and money. There are a lot of verses that speak to this. There are some topics in the Bible that the Bible doesn't speak to, and so you really don't know what to do. Should I have life insurance? I don't know. I guess. Go for it. I've got it. Sure. Is there a verse on it? I don't know. Is there a bunch of verses? I don't know. I pay for it. I want my wife to have something if I kick the bucket. Raising five kids seems to be expensive. Me not in the picture probably will produce a problem, I would think. So it seems logical that we have it. But, you know, there's some subjects, you know, it doesn't speak to. But then there's other subjects that we just have verse after verse after verse. Verses like money and possessions. And because of verses like that, I think the challenge is because of verses like that, because of the volume of verses, it's very easy to be in balance in your theology. It's very easy to get off kiltered and off track for money. I mean, I think that it is logical that you could read certain passages in the Bible before you stone me and say, well, man, Joe, the Navy's already messing you up. Okay, I get it. It's logical to think if you read certain passages in the Bible that you could come up with the prosperity gospel. I mean, you could come up with certain passages. You could read passages, and you read passages in Malachi 3 and God opening the storehouse and you asking something in faith and receiving it, and you kind of get these passages and you kind of ignore other passages, and you can kind of have a wealth gospel. You look at some rich people that God's blessed, and you can kind of say, you know what? God wants us all to be wealthy, and if you're not wealthy, you know, you got something in your closet. Something's going on. I think that's easy. I mean, on the other hand, it would be very easy to think that all material blessing is sin. I want to be just like Jesus. Jesus didn't have anywhere even to lay his head. Foxes have holes, the birds have their nests. He didn't have anything. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be a nomad. I'm not going to have a house. I'm not going to have a car. All this stuff is so expensive to keep up. I'm going to get rid of it all, and, you know, I'm going to go live in a cave somewhere with me and my Bible and some followers and disciples, and that's all I'm going to have. It's easy to go on either sides of it. You could look at how God relates to people. You could look on one side and say, you know what? It seems as though God really loved rich guys. I mean, Abraham, Job. Some of these guys, he blesses obedient kings. You look at the way that he responds to rich people, and it's like, hey, it looks as though his favor was on some wealthy people. But then on the other side, it's very easy to say, man, I think he hates rich guys. I mean, you look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You look at the book of James. You look at the Sermon on the Mount. No, God does not like rich people. He's against rich people. He's for people who don't want anything. Don't want to possess anything. And there's that struggle. I think specifically with young men, I've noticed young men, they have various struggles with this. A young man who's unconverted, he will usually be a person who just wants to get rich quick. He's all about possessing things. He's all about advancing. He's all about making more money. But oftentimes I've seen there'll be some young men, they get saved, and they immediately put that all off. I don't want anything. All material blessing is of the devil, you know, while their wife lives in a tent and suffers for it. Oh, yes, we're godly. We don't have anything. No, I don't want that raise at work, boss. I give it to someone else. No, my kids haven't eaten in 3 weeks, but I want to bless someone else. There's that other side of it, that out of balance where a person can go from one side or the other. There's these different responses. But as we look at wealth, we see that wealth is a blessing and wealth has its challenges. As we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, He tells us that wealth is a blessing. As we look at Deuteronomy, it says this, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore unto His fathers, as is this day." God says, "I gave you the power to acquire wealth. I gave you the power to advance and take dominion. I've worked it into creation that when you work and you advance, that it will produce something for you and your family." And He says that's not necessarily sinful. That's not necessarily unrighteous. As we look at all of wealth and we look at all the passages, even as we look at our passage this morning and we balance it out with other portions of Scripture, I think the clear lesson of the Bible is that God does not mind His people having things, but He doesn't want those things having His people. He doesn't mind us having wealth. He doesn't mind us advancing. He doesn't mind us acquiring things. But He does mind us those things having us. If you don't mind me quoting an Arminian, John Wesley said, "Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can." Nothing wrong with that. Obviously, there is a temptation for the love of money. The love of money, it's not a seasonal sin. There are some sins, there are some temptations that are seasonal, that they come in particular times of life, and then they're no longer there. I think in our culture, no matter what season you're in, there's always a temptation to want more and love money. You take a young man, young woman, whatever. They're not married. They're in college. They want things. Oh, let's go further than that. Let's go back. You give one of your kids $10. My mom used to use this phrase. You probably are familiar with it. That money's burning a hole in your pocket. You familiar with that phrase? That money's burning a hole in your pocket. You just want to spend it. And a kid will spend it. All they want to do is spend it on something. You could come to them right now and say, "Here's a bag of dirt and it's $10. Do you want it?" They say, "Yes, I just want to spend it. And then I just want to get something else to spend it. I just love spending." And then you come to a person maybe in college and they're all about advancement. They want things. They want the things their parents have. They see what their parents have. They want those things. They want them immediately. And so they're all about it. You take another person maybe in their 20s, 30s, 40s. They're raising kids. They see that kids are expensive. They see other people giving things to their kids. And they want those things. And then they give themselves over to that. You know, you get 60, 70, or 80. You think, well, it's over now. I've seen 60, 70, and 80-year-olds fret about money more than anybody. They're constantly worried. Am I going to have enough in that 401 to get me to 85? Is that pension going to wear out? Am I going to have enough money not to work and do these things? It doesn't matter what season you're in. There is a constant temptation that comes to us and brings this issue to us. For we that are believers, there are certain tests. I don't address this issue much, but I'll address it this morning. And for no particular reason. It's not because I've been looking at things and said, you know, oh, it's time for me to address this. I think when it comes to the issue of tithing is a test for us. I said this on multiple occasions. The two things that are most valuable to us is our money and our time. Our money and our time. You ask me to do something on Tuesday, I'm going to immediately think, how is that going to affect me? What other things have I got to do? What's that going to take away from my family? What other things am I going to have to juggle? You ask me about money. That's going to test me. On the first day of the week, God tests us every day. Every Sunday, He tests us. He tests us. Are we going to bring our first fruits to the Lord? He's going to test us with time. He tells us to worship. He tells us to gather. You know, Sunday, man, if I had one more day to catch up, just one more day to get those things done, it would be great. There's so many things to do. There's so many things I could give myself to. There's so many things I could give my kids to. I'm riding by the Midianite school, and they're out there playing baseball on Sunday. They're not even good Midianites. I mean, come on, guys. At least if you have bad theology, at least be good at it. What are you teaching your kids? What are you training your kids? This is a test. There are things to do on this day. God tests us. He tries us with our money. He tries us with our time. He says, are you going to give to him? Are you going to give to him a portion of your income? Are you going to trust God that if you give a portion of your income to him today, that no matter what happens in this week and you know something's going to break, God is going to be there and he is going to give us the resources that we know to fix that? You know, people will say, well, I don't think the tithe is binding. It's an Old Testament thing. You know, I think a good hermeneutic always is that everything in the Old Testament is binding unless the New Testament says it isn't. If there's nothing in the New Testament that says, okay, don't worry about this, then there's a good thing that says, no, that's still on. You know, you say, well, should we really start getting some animals and bringing them in here and cutting them open? That'd be a little gory. Should we do that? Well, I think the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, really says, you know, no, that's off the picture. It's no longer binding. It's no longer demanding. But when we read the New Testament clearly says that we're still bound by that. 1 Corinthians 9, 13-14 says that the man of God should live off the gospel. Old Testament priests, they were to live off the tithe. And Paul says that he requires that those who preach the gospel should live in the same way. When we bring a portion of our income, we bring a tenth of our income to God. And God allows us to keep 90%. It's not guilt money that we're bringing to God, but it's tribute money. It's us showing that we are trusting in the sovereignty of God. It's an action in which we are saying we realize that we're stewards of what God has given to us and we're bringing it to him. We realize he's sovereign over everything. We're not going to challenge his sovereignty. And because he's sovereign over everything, he's given us a portion and we're going to give it back to him. Beginning in verse number 19, it says this, and do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the things that Christ tells us first is he says that as a Christian, one thing that will mark a person out as truly converted is that they will not live this life all about acquiring, all about acquisition. Obviously, there is some portion of life that is acquiring and acquiring things and grasping after things and getting things. But he says for the believer, that won't mark their life. They won't be marked by constantly grasping. And then Christ tells us, he says that there's always two places for you to put things. There's two banks, if you would. One of these banks is in an earthly place. He says it's insecure. The other place is in a secure bank. It's in heaven. Your treasure will be kept there in a safe place. But Christ says that for the unconverted person, his life will be constantly marked out by putting his treasure in the wrong place. When we think about the word treasure speaks of what we hold dear to. I mean, it can be money. I think it could be our house. It could be our car. It could be our name. It could be our reputation. It could be advancement. Anything that we hold dear. Anything that is earthly that we grasp onto, anything that we get our identity from, this brings me so much self-worth. He says that when you place these items earthly and you're earthly minded and you think earthly minded, he says that your treasure is always liable to deterioration. It will be destroyed. He says there's always going to be some unforeseen circumstance that you weren't thinking about that's going to come in and swoop up what you thought you had. He says there's always that chance. There's always that chance of this thing that you knew that you thought you had. And all of a sudden, something comes in like moth and rust and deterioration. And it comes in and it takes it away. He says there are certain people that they are constantly living for treasures on earth. And there are certain other people that are constantly living for treasures on heaven. You ask yourself the question, I mean, how do I know if I'm earthly minded? I mean, how do I know if I'm constantly thinking about things that are of this earth or things that are here and now? As you look at verse 25, it's not by accident, and we will get into this passage next Lord's Day. It's not by accident that he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You want to know how you find where your treasure is? Ask yourself this question. What brings you anxiety and worry? Think about what brings you anxiety and worry. What comes into your mind that makes you think about it all the time? You say, I'm always thinking about something bad happening to my children. Something possibly happening. Is that where your treasure is? That's where your heart is. You say, I'm always thinking about my house. I'm always thinking about my pension or this or my car. The Christ says that if you want to find what you treasure, where your treasure is, just look at your anxiety and worry and then follow it backwards and there'll always be an idol sitting there. There'll always be something sitting there that is consuming you. You know, a while back, in some ways I've told some of you this, but in some ways it's kind of embarrassing, but I'll use it because something to talk about and illustrate this point. But this summer, our house got infested with German roaches. I don't know if you've dealt with German roaches, but they're not a good problem to have. Come out at night and they love to have babies and they are disgusting. And I got consumed with them. I would read articles about them. I would lay in bed at night thinking about the fact, if I have to sell my house, what was this going to do with my property value? Am I ever going to get rid of these things? I tried all kind of stuff. I would go on Amazon and I would look at this gel stuff and I would read the reviews and someone would say, you know, I lived in an apartment downtown New York, the worst place possible. I had these things and these gels fixed my problem. Okay, this is my Messiah. It's going to solve my problems. And then I said, well, I do this, I do that, I squirt this stuff. And I was noticeably frantic about these things. By God's grace, God allowed in his kind providence to allow Ork and the company to get rid of them for me. And if you have a problem like that, go with Orkin. They're good. And I've not seen them in a while. But what was going on in there in my heart? My house, my property value, it was my heart. It was my treasure. God allowed some stupid little bug to reveal to me in his providence, Joe, you're not trusting in me. You're trusting in this. Over the last couple of weeks in the Navy, I had to take a PRT a while back. PRT is a physical fitness test. It's the Navy's way of being mean to obese people. Even though the Navy's really nice to obese people, the Marines not so much. But the Navy's pretty nice. But if you fail one, it's not good for you. And I did not fail my PRT. But when a person put it into the computer, they put it as failing in the PRT. And it's just it's graded on me. It's graded on me because the people that were supposed to fix it, I could not get them to fix it. But I have found often already in the Navy, it's good in the church, different in the church life, that you can get people to do stuff when you go over their heads. That's a great thing to do. But it's brought me all kind of anxiety and worry until I've got that to fix. And I think to myself, why is this bringing me worry? Why is this bringing me anxiety? I put all this time and effort to get into a certain point. This has implications in my life. I can't get anybody to move on this. And God reveals to me my heart. Then my question to you is, you can think about, well, Joe seems really messed up. You may need to go talk to someone. But my question to you is, what is your anxiety and your worry? What consumes you? Christ says that's your idol. Christ says that's your Messiah. Christ says that's what you are trusting in. Christ says follow that backwards and you will find where your treasure is. You will find what you delight in. God wants us fully devoted to Him. And treasure here speaks of investing. It speaks of what are you investing in? What are you focusing on? What are you busy about? You know, as we think about the kingdom of God, Christ spoke about kingdom often. He's talking here about treasure. You know, as I've unpacked that word treasure, I think at the end of the day, where our treasure should be is in people and the gospel. Discipleship. You know, we're a people, especially in our country. We love to busy ourselves. We love to busy ourselves with all kind of silly things. Have you ever been in a meeting where you're sitting in that meeting and you're thinking to yourself, there is no value whatsoever in this meeting? Have you ever been there? Yes, you've been there. Yes, thank you. There's one person alive this morning. You're in this meeting and a person is taking a meeting and maybe the meeting could have been 20 minutes and they make it 2 hours. And a lot of times people do that because they like to talk more because it gives them self-worth. If I talk more about things that have no value, I feel more value to myself. I'm thankful for the invention of the iPhone in those meetings. I'm very thankful for them because at the end of the day, if you're looking at me, I am reading the paper or I am on Facebook. I mean, that is where I'm at. And if you ask me, I'd make no bones about it. I'd say, yeah, my second grade teacher's vacation pictures to somewhere, wherever she was at, is more interesting to me right now than you. I mean, this is of no importance to me. We like to busy ourselves with all of these things because it brings us all kind of self-worth. And people think that they're accomplishing something with all of this busyness. But my question to you in this last week, when you look at your treasure, when you look at what you've invested in this last week, how much time of it was spent in people, the gospel, and discipleship? I know that there are aspects of your job that do not equate to that, but there are also other hours in the day. Christ says, where is your treasure at? What are you doing for kingdom advancement? What are you doing for kingdom progression? He says, that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. Do you get excited about those things? Are those the things that excite you? Are those the things that you rearrange your schedule for? Are you saying, no, those things don't bring much value to me? Christ says your treasure may be somewhere else. Your heart may be somewhere else. And then he says something. I don't know that I've ever read this verse particularly and saw what it means till this last week. But he says this in verse 22. It's an amazing verse. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Christ, what does that mean? You're talking about treasure. You're talking about our possessions. You're talking about what we value. And then all of a sudden you come to 22 through 23 and you start talking about eye and lamps and all of these things. He begins this kind of physical illustration here. And he says that the eye is like a lamp to the body. The eye lets things into the body. The eye lets a person perceive the world. That they can understand things by their vision. If the eye is dark and the eye is closed, nothing is going to come in. if there's no light or no vision there, the person's perception is going to be distorted. They perceive nothing. He says the eye, what the eye is to the body physically, he says the heart is to the body spiritually. He says a person's heart and what they allow in, specifically towards material things, it either brings to them spiritual perception or it brings them spiritual, it obstructs their spiritual vision. He says the eye is like a window. If it's clean and if it's clear, the light fully floods in and the person is able to perceive things. But he says if the heart, the same way, if the heart is dusty or dirty, it will not be able to clearly perceive things. As you continue looking at this verse, he says if the eye is healthy, if you dig into that word a little bit more, it's speaking of being generous. Generous with things. James 1:5 says that God who gives liberally or generously. As you kind of continue to kind of bring other truths out of it and bring truths out of the section, he says that a person who is generous, he goes, and that's their natural heart. Their heart is to be loose with their possessions. He says that it will produce a vision spiritually that is clear. But he says that a person who is stingy with their things, stingy with their possessions, it will obstruct their vision. It will cause them to not be able to see things clearly because all they see is their spiritual possessions and how they possess things. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, when I was a kid, I still remember this story. And when I heard this story at the time, I thought it was odd. I don't remember how old I was, 10, 11, or 12. And I was sitting around my dad. It didn't happen all the time, but it happened a lot. I would sit around and my dad would be talking to another preacher. And my dad, oftentimes, he was around these kind of old country preachers who, you understand that culture if you're from the South, and they would have their perception of things. And they were talking about a particular family in their church. And this particular family had gone through a lot of stuff. They had a lot of troubles, and they had a lot of trials. And he had pastored their heart, and he was very close to understanding the situation. But they were constantly a people that they just couldn't perceive things. You would put a spiritual truth right in front of them, and it would be clear as day to another Christian, and they would just completely miss the point all over the way. I mean, you could make it as simple and as rudimentary as possible to them and say, this is the spiritual truth in which God is trying to teach you in this situation. And they would miss it. And I remember them talking about this person and overhearing the conversation. And this old country preacher just kind of said out of nowhere, he said, you know what I think about those people? I bet they don't tithe. I bet they don't tithe. Now, as I was sitting there as a kid, I thought, oh, this is kind of odd. What are we talking about here? How would giving obstruct your view spiritually? How would giving obstruct your ability to see things or perceive things? Well, that old country preacher had studied his Bible a lot more than me, and he knew things that I didn't know. The reason that it will obstruct your view is because Christ says it will obstruct your view. Christ says that if you have a person that all they see in their eye spiritually is material things, they're consumed with having. That's what they live their life for, more and more, comparing. He says you could take the Bible and hit them upside the head with a sledgehammer, and there's things they just will not see and they won't grasp. He says because their eye spiritually is so distorted by their view of the material world. And he says it doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't matter in the way that you say it. It doesn't matter how direct you say it. He says they will not perceive those things. And he says it obstructs their view. Are you there this morning? There are things that you don't perceive Is it maybe because you view everything through the lens of your material blessing? Is it maybe because you view everything through the lens of what you treasure and what you hold dear to? Christ says this in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And Christ says, we're created to serve. We're created to have a master. Worship is inevitable. Everyone is going to worship something. When we stop worshiping God, when we stopped worshiping God at the fall, we all turned to something. We became slaves to something or someone. When we trust and we make a master out of something in this world, Christ says it leads to anxiety and worry. And there's all kind of issues that arise out of it. Christ says the issue with treasure is where is our master at? Where is our Lord at? Is there something we're trusting in? Because the end result is that if you ever trust in anything other than God, it always brings uncertainty into your life. If you're in a constant state of uncertainty, your issue right now is that you're trusting in something other than Christ. End of story. That's the pastoral advice Christ is giving us. Christ is saying, if you have another master other than me, no matter what it is, no matter what you have concocted in your mind to trust in, he says that it will always bring uncertainty in your life. And he says that in this world, the only thing that makes sense and works is single, wholehearted allegiance to the triune God. He says everything else fails. Everything else brings problems. Everything else brings an unstable, volatile individual. You know, when you go to the doctor asks you physical questions. He asks you physical questions. Is this hurting? Are you hurting here? Have you had any pains here? How do you feel? What's your diet like? He's trying to unpack what your physical condition is. It is the same thing with our heart spiritually. God is asking us spiritual questions now. He is the great spiritual physician of the soul, and he's asking me and he's asking you, where is your treasure? What right now is bringing anxiety and worry into your life? What right now is bringing uncertainty in your life? What right now is obstructing your spiritual vision? And Christ is saying, what may be obstructing your spiritual vision is that you're looking at everything through another idol. You have another master. And because you have this another master, there's a spiritual truth you can't grasp because you're trusting in another master. Who is your master? What at night keeps you up, brings this settled unsettlement to you? That's what your master is. That's what your treasure is. That's what your heart is. Christ says that when he comes to us, he brings peace. The person who is trusting solely in Christ this morning, their heart should be at rest and at peace and tranquility. Is that your heart this morning? Is that your spiritual makeup this morning? Or you say, Joe, no, I'm so unsettled. I'm so all over the place. Well, what do you think about? What do you dream about? What do you think is going to get you to the end? What do you think is going to protect your family at the end? Christ says, if it's not me, all you have left is uncertainty and instability. May Christ, by the work of his Holy Spirit, enable us to trust solely and completely in Christ alone, and he would be our only master. Father, as we leave this place, we'll have the best intentions. Father, we'll immediately be battling all kind of idols and all kind of temptations that will be at war trying to get on the throne of our hearts. May there only be one person on the throne. May there be only one master. May there be only one person that we're trusting in and finding our contentment in our hope and our peace. And may that be Christ. And may that be His finished work for us. And may we not wander from that. But keep us there, Father. Keep us there by Your power, by Your Spirit. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, in closing this morning, let's stand and sing a closing hymn before we leave.